Good morning, everybody. Hate to tell you this, but it's time for Bible class. I know. We're in Revelation chapter 12. We're starting Revelation chapter 12. Go ahead and open your Bible to Revelation 12. Bow with me for a word of prayer real quick, and then we'll get into our text. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for watching over us. We thank You for the privilege of being able to gather together and study from Your Word. We ask that You be with us in our study and help us as we go through to understand the message that is here. We thank You again for what Jesus has done, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Revelation 12. We have the seven seals have been opened. The seventh trumpet has sounded. And now we are into the next interlude between this group of seven and the next group of seven. This interlude, as it was in the first segment, actually helps us to understand something about life in general, the principles of things. In fact, is we actually are going to see in the first three verses a word that we have not seen since chapter 1, or that we saw not in it. Well, if you go back to chapter 1, and look at verse 1, okay? Remember, John starts off his writing and he tells us that everything that he's looking at and everything that he's writing down is written down in symbols or signs. Remember, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, with things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And it goes on from there. We learn about how everything is meant to be a sign, meant to be a symbol. All right. Well, when we get into chapter 12, look at the very first verse of chapter 12. All right. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. All right. Then skip on down to verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Now, when we see these words, one of the things that we're being encouraged specifically to remember is that we're not dealing with something which is literal here. We are dealing with something that is a sign, that is signified, that is symbolic. And so what we're looking at here is a aspect of the revelation of Jesus Christ that is being further emphasized, because we've already been told at the very beginning that everything is a sign, is a symbol. But when we get to this section, he reemphasizes it twice in just a few verses that this is a sign you're seeing. This is symbols that you're seeing here. And so we got to keep that in mind, because if we make it something literal, we have a tremendous problem. If we can continue to remember that all of this is symbolic, then it helps us to understand some things. Now, what we have, I think, as we work our way through from here until actually chapter 15, we have one big picture being drawn for us. And this big picture will have various symbols embedded in it, and we're going to put them on the board as we go through them and try to understand what these symbols are. Okay? So we're going to break it down. We're going to read it in segments. The first segment we're going to read is verses 1 through 6. Okay? Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, let's work our way through this. We're going to put the symbols up here on the board. The first symbol that we've got to put on the board would be what? What would you put? We've got to put the woman. Okay? We're going to capitalize her because that's the way she's actually referred to. In the Greek language, she is the woman. All right? And we're going to see some other things that are there, that are underneath the woman. First of all, she's what?
Clothed with the sun.
Okay, so she's clothed with the sun. All right, what else?
She has the moon under her feet.
The moon under her feet. Okay?
She's ready to give birth.
She's pregnant. What else?
She has a garland of 12 stars on her head.
A garland of 12 stars that she's wearing. Okay? Anything else? And she's crying out. Okay? And she cried out. Alright? Okay. So that's the first symbol, and with subsets underneath it. Okay? Then the next major symbol is what?
Dragon.
Okay, the next major symbol is the dragon. All right, and now, underneath him, what we've got?
7 heads.
7 heads. Okay.
He's red.
He's red. What'd you say, Phyllis?
He's got 10 horns.
10 horns. Okay.
7 crowns.
And 7 crowns. Now, the New King James says diadems, which is important because, remember, there are two words for crowns. The one word for crown that's been used with regard to the elders and all of that is the word for the victory crown that's given to someone who's victorious in the Olympic Games. Diadem is the kind of crown that who wears? That a king wears. Yeah. So, and this is what this dragon is wearing. He's wearing 7 diadems. He's wearing 7 crowns that signify authority. Okay, anything else? Is that all for him? And then, what else we got? What's the other symbol? There's 3 symbols that we need to have up here. What's the other one? The child. Now, all of our English translations will say she was ready to give birth to a child. Do all of yours say a child?
Her child.
Huh?
Her child.
Her child or something like that. But in every case, I think, you will see that the child is what?
Capitalized.
It's capitalized, right. And it's capitalized because it has a definite article in front of it in the Greek, which means that it is a specific what? It's a specific child. So we need to understand that it is a specific child, all right? Well, we'll answer who that is in a minute. But in this first paragraph, down to verse 6, what characteristics do we have of the child?
Male.
He's male. What else?
Rule all nations.
He's going to rule nations.
With
a rod of iron. Okay, what else?
The child was caught up to God.
Okay, he's going to be caught up. To God, okay.
God has a throne prepared.
Here, that's not in this segment yet, so don't jump ahead, but you're right. Oh, it does have that. Okay, I thought it was in the next verse.
And to his throne.
Yeah, up to God and his throne, right. You're right. I thought that was in a verse down further. And his throne, okay. And then what else?
The woman was caught. Well, that's the next verse.
Yeah, the woman is caught in, goes into the wilderness. So we're going to put that over here. She's going to be in the wilderness. For 1,200 and what?
60
days. Now that's a number we have seen before, which will equate to something important. So these are the things that we've got to keep in mind. Now, at this point, what do we know? Is there, with absolute certainty, do we have anything that we know with absolute certainty about who these people are or who these entities are?
Well, it sounds to me like the Son is Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yeah, we should have some inkling now, but the only one that gives us anything that we can look at with any sense of absoluteness is this description right here of ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Because that's a direct allusion to Old Testament prophecies regarding who? Regarding Jesus, regarding the Messiah. So, we begin to understand that this is a picture involving the coming of the Messiah into the world. So we're looking at a picture of the coming of the Messiah into the world. Now, it's all in symbols, and so we need to understand something about that. Now, we will have, when we get into verse 7 and following, we'll have specifically given to us the identity of the dragon. We don't have to guess about that. It will be told us specifically. If you want to skip on down and look at it, verse 9 tells us who the dragon is. It is the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So it specifically tells us who the dragon is. Okay? But who is the woman with the child? Who is the woman with the child? Now, okay, hold on. There are three general pictures that are, general interpretations that are given to this. The Catholic Church will say that it was Mary. And the fact is, if you will look at statues and paintings that are in Catholic churches, many of those paintings and statues of Mary will have her with the moon under her feet, and she has So she has, if it's a painting, she'll have the sun, she'll be almost silhouetted by the sun behind her, so that she's clothed with the sun. So that is one possibility, that it could be talking about a literal person, Mary. Okay? What argues against it being a literal person, Mary? Because everything else is symbol. And because the very first phrase is what?
A great sign.
A great sign appeared in heaven, colon. Meaning everything we look at is meant to be what? Meant to be a symbol, right? So that's one major argument for it not being the literal person, Mary. Okay? Also, when we get further down into chapter 12, specifically when we go down to verse 13. Okay? Now, I'm not going to explain what verse 13 means yet, but look at verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great angel that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a times from the presence of the serpent. Okay? And then skip on down to verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, does that sound like a description that can be given to one person?
Not to Mary.
Not to Mary. Not to Mary. Pardon? Okay. Yes. Eventually, we will get to that and see that. Yes.
And Mary did have other children.
Yes, Mary did have other children. But this is symbolism. It's not a literal person. So I think that if we make a mistake, if we equate the woman with Mary, although that is a possibility. So we're going to put it up here as a possibility in very small letters. Mary. Okay? Second possibility is that she is representative of something else that had to happen for Christ to come. What's that something else? I'm not getting anything. Huh?
I've got an idea, but I don't think it's even right.
Try it.
It's the world.
The world?
Yes.
You're getting closer. Philip?
Maybe the nation of Israel.
Yeah. The nation of Israel. Right. Remember, turn with me to Isaiah 54, okay? Look at Isaiah 54. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Okay? Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6. This is just an example, okay? There are lots of other places you can look at, but this is a good... And the reason I'm picking Isaiah is because Isaiah is the prophet who spoke the most in terms of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus, right. But look at verses 5 and 6. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. So he's referring to Israel here, and he's referring to her as what? As a wife, right? He's referring to her as a wife. So in the Old Testament, Israel was often referred to as a wife. Now, the context of Isaiah's statement is specifically going to lead up to the fact that through your people, through your nation, what will eventually come? Christ. Through the nation of Israel will come the Christ, the child. So, the nation of Israel is the woman. But now, remember, Israel, after Jesus comes, is not limited to the nation of Israel. The true Israelite is someone who is what? Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Is it Romans 2? Yeah, Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. In other words, he's not from this point on, under the new covenant, a Jew in God's eyes, person of the nation of Israel, that's what a Jew is, right? Is not one who is one outwardly. In other words, one who is born into the Jewish ethnic group or lives in Israel. He is not a Jew as one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Remember, Paul also in Colossians then tells us how we have the circumcision of the heart is when we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We experience the circumcision of the heart. So, the nation it is the nation of Israel prior to the birth of Jesus, but after the birth of Jesus it is what?
Church.
Yeah, it includes the church, right? Which is what May said a while ago when we jumped ahead a little bit to verse 17, how he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Remember, we've talked about that. The war that Satan is waging is not against... I mean, he's not really fighting God. I mean, he is fighting God, but he's not... he can't do anything to God. So who does he make war with? He makes war with God's children. Her offspring. And the reason we're her offspring, we're talking about her offspring, is because Christians are referred to as sons of who? Sons of God. And heirs of the throne, right. So we are the offspring that are going to be talked about here in this chapter. And this whole thing is talking to us about... It's like a behind-the-scenes look at what's really going on in the world in which we live in. That's what we're looking at as we get into chapter 12. We're looking at the behind-the-scenes look at what's going on in the world. Whether we recognize it or see it or not, there is a war going on, and we're part of it. We're part of it. All right? Yes?
We haven't
got there yet.
Oh, I thought we were
past. No, actually, we jumped ahead just to make a point about the woman. We haven't actually talked about the dragon and his tail yet. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to wait because everything is symbol. But we're not through with the woman. Let's go back to the woman. Let's take a look at the various components that she's talking about. Now she's clothed with the sun. But go ahead, Philip.
Did you say there was three interpretations of the woman?
Yes, the other one is that. I am not doing this on purpose, guys, but I can't remember what the other one is. This is is the right one, the nation, Mary, the third one. I don't know. That's a Rick Perry moment.
I know what it was. I put this is the nation / church, all right? And the third one is that it's just the nation of Israel. Okay? It has nothing to do with the church. That's what the third one is.
Now, the third one is actually just, you know, it doesn't see how the nation of Israel changes. How Jewish doesn't recognize that God has changed his viewpoint of what included the nation of Israel. And the reason we need to keep it separate is because those who look at it this way will say that, well, that means that the nation of Israel has to be returned to its previous glory before what will happen? Before judgment will happen. Good.
The people of Israel always were looking for another David.
Right.
Another king. They didn't like the kings, so they got rid of them.
That's true.
They turned around and they wanted a king to rule over them because there was too many people trying to rule. And so that's why they were constantly, when Christ was born, they didn't look at him as the Son of God. They looked at him
as the Son of David. Right.
That they had been sent another king.
Right. Yeah, and that's right. And one of the things that that's why that we need to keep that third image there, but that's really not the imagery that's here. It's really the nation / the church, because it changes. It changes. Anyway, let's go back to this.
She's clothed with the sun. Who else has always been pictured as having light like the sun around?
Angels.
The angels? Not specifically, no.
Christ.
Yeah.
When he was taken up.
So this is a reference to the fact that she's clothed with the sun means that she has a relationship that is special with God. Now, the same thing is the clothed with the sun idea is that she has been made the recipient of a special relationship with God by virtue of God's choice. But you know what? Are we clothed with God? Yeah. Doesn't Galatians say that you have been clothed with Christ? Let's take a look at that. Galatians chapter, is it 3 or 4? I think it's 3. Galatians 3. All right. 3:26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ... Now, the New King James has this phrase, have put on Christ. But other translations will have the phrase, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Okay? And it's the same image. Put on, what do you do when you with clothes? You put them on. And the idea is that we have put on who? We put on Christ. So that's the same sort of image that this is talking about. And it's talking about a relationship. Now the moon under her feet, what is the moon specific? We've seen something about the moon before. We looked at back into Genesis chapter 1. The moon was given for what?
Light at night.
Light at night, for guidance, right? And so what this is talking about is the fact that Israel was meant to be what?
Well, no. Israel was... Right. Israel meant to be our example or our guidance that would lead us to who? You're still in Galatians, right?
Go back to Galatians chapter, the same chapter, Galatians chapter 3. And I closed mine, I shouldn't have, because I knew this was coming and I don't know why I did that. Does it? See, it should have... I don't know why the New King James changed it when it should have remained clothed, but...
Baptized into Christ,
they
put on Christ.
They put on Christ? Yeah. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. Look at verses 19 through 25, okay? What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, singular, the seed, should come. To whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, it's referring to the fact that Israel and the law, these people who kept the law, all of that was to help us go to who, eventually?
Jesus.
Go to Jesus. And notice that all of this was done in anticipation of the seed, singular, coming, which, by the way, is a reference to who? To Christ. And the seed, by the way, it's seed is a it's a term that refers to a child, right? But it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when there's the curse made against man and woman because of sin. The curse is made, plus there is a promise. What was the promise?
That the cross would bruise the head.
That's right. That the seed, Christ, would crush the head of Satan while Satan bruised his heel. So again, it's a tie-in to all of that. All right? So that gives us the idea that she's pregnant. This idea is a reference to that Israel was a nation that was a nation of preparation for not just them, but for who? Now you can say the whole world. The whole world to receive the Christ. Now, the garland of 12 stars, what's a garland? Yeah, it's like yours has crown. It's the same word that is translated crown back earlier when we have the elders throwing their crowns before God, the throne of God. But remember the kind of crowns they were wearing were crowns of victory? They were not crowns of authority. So this one is translated garland because I don't know why they're translating it that way, but a garland is a crown that a woman wears like this. But again, it's a crown of victory. And it's a crown of victory that is made up of 12 stars. Now, 12 is the number for organized religion, because it ties in with how many tribes? The 12 tribes of Israel. And stars have always referred to, in Revelation, stars have been symbols of angels, specifically the
Think about the churches. There were the angels of the church, the angel of each church, the seven stars that he held in his hand that represented the seven angels. But remember, angels means what? Messenger. So the nation of Israel was meant to be a messenger for proclaiming the coming of who? A coming of Christ. That's what they were meant to do. Now, she cries out with pain. That's simply a normal picture, but it also probably is a symbolic representation of the fact that the nation of Israel went through what?
Everything.
Went through everything. They went through all kinds of stuff happened to them as they were getting ready for the Messiah to come. Go ahead, Philip. Mm-hmm. Right. When are we? And the fact is, that is strange that they actually use the word. When are we going to be delivered? And that's a very strange word in some ways to be used. But anybody who's been around someone who's with child, there are times when you want to do what?
Scream.
Yeah. When is this going to end? You know. How much longer does it going to ache? You know? And that's what Israel went through. That's what their whole nation was about, was that type of thing. And then the 1,260 days later on, it's referred to as they talk about it again in the same chapter, it's times and times and half a time, which we've looked at before. It's the number of what? It's the number 3.5. So it's referring to a time of incompleteness, but it's not a specific time, you know, quantity of time. It's a time of incompleteness. So, which in the previous section, the time of incompleteness was the time up to the coming of the Lord in the day of judgment. So this is going to be an ongoing picture of what happens there. Go ahead. Right, time of confusion, time of exactly, and that's one of the things that is a picture that the church is the nation, the woman is going to have to deal with this happening. She will flee into the wilderness, but even as she's in the wilderness, something is going to happen. She's going to be what? She's going to be fed. She's going to be fed, and she has a place prepared for her. Now, that's as far as we can really take that, because now the imagery changes to the dragon, but we'll have to wait to add more about the child, about the woman, when we get to verse 13, when the woman again gets to be our focus. So we're going to, you know, we're going to leave her alone. We're going to go to the dragon now. A war breaks out in heaven. Okay, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is symbolic, but it's symbolism of something that has what? That has already happened. It's symbolism of something that's already happened. It's not something that's waiting to happen, but something that's already happened. It is symbol of something. It's symbolic picture of something that has occurred. Now, what we find out about this dragon And we find out that the dragon is none other than Satan. So it specifically told us that it's Satan, but he's also referred to as what? As what? Yeah, that old serpent. The serpent of old. What will any Bible student return to in their minds when they read about the serpent of old? Genesis. And what happened where? In the Garden of Eden. So we know that this is referring to something that occurred way back then, but it's still having ramifications and is still happening even now. Now, we also are introduced to Michael. Who is Michael?
He was an angel.
Michael?
Wasn't he?
Yeah, but not was, he is.
Okay.
It was the was I was puzzled. Okay, he is an angel, but what kind of angel? Archangel. Where do we know that he's an archangel? Yes, Jude verse 9, which is right next to Revelation. Go ahead and turn to Jude and look at verse 9. Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So we read about Michael there in Jude. So what... by just saying Michael here, the author of Revelation is assuming that we will know who Michael is. Okay? Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Now, it's referring to Michael the archangel. Now, what does archangel mean?
Highest.
Yeah, highest angel. There's only one archangel. Because that's what the word means. Highest angel. Angel at the highest level. He is the highest. Now, Catholic belief is that there are four archangels. Mormons believe that they think there are five or six. But biblically, there's only what? There's only one. So that's why it refers to Michael and his angels. They fought with the dragon. Michael is the archangel, Jude verse 9. Okay? They fought against him. They cast out the dragon. Now, we read about his being cast out in other places, but go ahead. Yeah, we're going to go back to verses 3 and 4 in just a minute. Because verse 3, I think verse 4 is what you have a question about, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, I didn't know you were jumping.
I jumped ahead on purpose because we need to understand a little bit about the identity of the dragon, and then we're going to look at the things that he did. Because see what happens, verses 3 and 4, another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon. We need to understand who that dragon is, and the only way you understand who he is to jump down to verse 7. So, I jumped ahead, and I probably should have said I'm jumping ahead. I'm sorry. I apologize. Okay, so I jumped ahead so that we'll understand who the dragon is, okay? And he's being cast out. Now, that's part of that helps us understand what verses 3 and 4 are talking about. Because what happens is with verses 3 and 4, we actually get told about it, and then we get told again in verses 7 and following, and in a little bit more detail. But now let's go back to verses 3 and 4, okay? A great fiery dragon, fiery red dragon. Fire and red have always been associated with what? The devil. But red is specifically associated with what? War. Incidentally, that's the source of the prejudice that a lot of countries have had, a lot of groups have had over red-headed people. They thought that they were what? Who said weird? No, it's not weird. Although we are weird.
Cantankerous?
Well, they thought that they were elements of war because they had fire and fiery red hair. Now, interesting enough, tradition says that David had what kind of hair? He had red hair. Tradition says he had red hair. And he had a red face. Well, if he had red hair, he had a red face. It just goes with it. So fiery red is a picture of war, you know. He has seven heads, which means seven is an imagery of perfection. So he's a perfect representation of what?
Evil.
Of evil, yeah. He's a perfect representation of evil. He has 10 horns. 10 is a symbol of completeness. Horns, we're going to find out, are a symbol of power. So he's got complete power as in human terms. Go ahead.
There was war. The devil made war in heaven.
Right, and that's what this is talking about.
And God cast him out.
Right.
He gave him power on earth, but he can't come back to heaven.
Right.
He was cast out.
Right.
With his angels.
With his angels. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, verse 4 is interpreted various ways. And we're out of time. And I didn't realize we were going to be out of time. Let me give you the short answer, and we'll go through it in more detail next week. Some look upon it as a number, a literal number. He drew a third of the angels' population with him. One third, in other places, has referred to the spiritual part of something. And what it could be referring to is the fact that it's, which is what I think it is, it's referring to the fact that he corrupted the angels so that portion of them followed him, and he corrupted the spirituality of the angels. I don't think we get a picture of a specific number who have followed him, just that this is how they followed him. And the idea of a tail drawing them is the idea of he enticed them. He lured them. And then they chose a side. We'll talk more about it next week, but that's I know it's not complete, but we'll talk more about it next week. Any last minute questions? Go ahead, Carl. They have a problem with accepting it, because then their nation as a nation isn't as important anymore. Yeah. All right. We got to quit, and we'll start next week. Thanks.